Hey, we're glad you're here. We're going to talk about what would God say tonight if he could say something to Madonna. And I don't know what you think of when you think of Madonna, but she's probably, I would guess, here in the United States of America today and maybe around the world. Don't you agree? In the 90s, probably the number one personification of free, open, non-restrictive, maybe even outrageous sex. I mean, if you thought of those terms, who would you think of? I mean, obviously you would think of the express yourself, breast coned, like a virgin, Material Girl, huh? Although I remember when Material Girl first came out, that was so out, that was so scandalous when the video first came out. Gosh, you look at this stuff now and you say, that was nothing. I mean, that was just mild compared to some of the stuff she's been involved in. Kind of like a female Dennis Rodman. How I look at Madonna. Yeah. Well, what would God say if God had something that was able to actually or decided to actually speak to her? We want to talk about that tonight and really talk about how does God feel about what Madonna really has positioned herself to stand for? Free, open, unrestricted, outrageous sex. Let's talk about that. And we're going to look at the Bible for part of that. So what I want you to do is take a Bible. And let's open it. If you didn't bring one, that's okay. We're going to let you borrow our copy, which you'll find on the back of the seat in front of you. And there's only two passages we're going to look at tonight. But the first one is in the Old Testament. It's in the book of Proverbs. And I want you to open there. Proverbs chapter 5. It's page 452, if you're using our copy of the Bible. Page 452. And let me tell you what God would say to Madonna. He would say two things. He would say, first of all, you're right. And he would say, second of all, you're wrong. That's what God would say to her. Now, what would he say to Madonna that she was right about? You say, I can't imagine God saying Madonna was right about anything. Well, no, that's not true. Madonna's right about something. And what she's right about is that sex is a great thing. She's right about that. Sex is a great thing. I want you to look here, Proverbs chapter 5. God would say to Madonna, hey, Madonna, could I remind you, I created sex. It was my idea. Wasn't your idea. It was my idea. I mean, look, God would say to her, I could have had people procreate any number of ways. I mean, God could have made us like amoebas, right? Where, you know, all of a sudden, with no external force, you just start to divide. You know, just, there goes Renee again, and boom, there's two Renees. Well, I mean, it could have happened like that, right? Who knows? God didn't have to make sex, but he did. And not only did God make it, but God's in favor of it, which may come as a great surprise to most churches in America, but it's true. Now look right here in Proverbs chapter 5. Look at verse 18. It says at the end of the verse, rejoice in the wife of your youth. And it goes the other way too. Rejoice in the husband of your youth. A loving doe and a graceful deer, may her breasts always satisfy you. May you ever be captivated by her love. In fact, the word here that's translated captivated in other places is translated drunk or to be intoxicated. God is actually saying here that people who are sexually involved in a marriage bond ought to be so physically attracted to one another and so hot for each other that it's almost like being intoxicated with alcohol, the level of emotion and the level of feeling that's involved in this whole thing. Now, you know, I think there's a lot of people who really don't believe that God likes sex. In fact, I don't believe Madonna thinks God likes sex. If you watch her videos, what you see is every time anything to do with God or a cross or the church appears, how does it look? It's always dark and sinister, and it's always negative, and it's almost like prohibitionary, you know, like that. I think Madonna thinks that God's like a cosmic nun. You understand what I'm saying? But he isn't. Not at all. That's not the picture the Bible gives of God at all. If you don't believe me, sometime, go take a little cruise through the Song of Solomon. You say, I'd love to. Where is it? Well, it's in the Bible. It is. And when you read the Song of Solomon in the Bible, what you will find out is that God is very much in favor of sexual intimacy between a man and a wife. As a matter of fact, in ancient Israel, they would not even let young people under the age of 13, before they were bar mitzvahed, read this book because it is so explicit. She calls him in one place in this book a young stag. See, you thought you made that word up. No, it's in the Bible. Say, really? Yeah. And he talks about all different parts of her body. He covers all of them, guys. Everyone's in there. So no matter what particular thing you're into, it's in there. You understand what I'm saying? It's covered. Now, down through the centuries, as Christians tried to interpret this book, they came up with all kinds of wild and crazy and nutty explanations for this book. Some people said, oh, it's an allegory describing God's love for Israel. Nah, I don't think so. Some people said, oh, it's an allegory describing Christ's love for the church. Talking about pecs and lats and breasts? I don't think so. No. That doesn't work. Uh-uh. You say, well, why didn't they just take it at face value? Very simple. It was so sexually raw that people had a hard time believing that God, I mean, the living, holy God of the universe, could actually be meaning just plain old sex. No. It's got to be something else. But it isn't. It isn't. What this tells us, folks, is that God is all for sex. You mean he's all for procreation, right? No. He's all for pleasure and enjoyment of sex. And listen, don't you ever, if you become a parent, don't you ever tell your children that sex is bad, that sex is evil, that sex is dirty, that God's against sex. You know why? Because they'll believe you. And you will put a curse on them that they will spend most of their lives trying to get over. No, you tell them the truth. You tell them that God loves sex. God made sex. God is for sex. God advocates sex. He said, be fruitful and multiply, and there ain't no other way to do it. Right? Does God advocate sex? Sure he does. As long as it's used within the boundaries that God created for it. As long as it's used the way God wants it used. You said, I knew there was a catch to this. Well, there is. And you see, that's where God would turn to Madonna and say, but Madonna, you're wrong. You're right. Sex is a great thing. But here's where you're wrong. You're wrong when you say there are no rules. When you want to throw all the rules off and say it's just a wide open playing field and anything goes, God would say, I'm sorry, you're wrong. That's not the way it is. My son, as many of you know, is a student down at the United States Naval Academy. And he just finished his first year. Is he happy? He's very happy he finished the first year. That first year, the plebe year, is a miserable year. And they have almost no privileges whatsoever. They have almost no opportunities whatsoever to do almost anything. In fact, my son said to me, he said, you know, Dad, I had more freedom when I was a freshman in high school than I have as a freshman in college. I said, well, that's not bad. I like that. I think that's good. What's wrong with that? No, on induction day, when they first show up, they sit these 1,100 or almost 1,200 plebes outside, and the head of the Naval Academy addressed them. And all the parents, we, of course, were there listening. And here's what he said to them. He said, now, ladies and gentlemen, he said, we're going to teach you a lot of important things when you're 4 years here at the Naval Academy. I like this guy, by the way. This is a great guy. Every time I hear this admiral talk, I say, this is the kind of guy I want to be shaping my child. But he said, here's what we're going to, the things that we're going to teach you. It's very important. He said, we're going to teach you that in the real world, responsibility comes before privileges. If you want privileges, you are going to have to be willing to carry the responsibilities that go with them, or otherwise the privileges are illegitimate and they're hurtful and they'll damage you. He said, so therefore, in your first year, you have no responsibilities. So guess what? He said, you have no privileges. And as you learn over the next 4 years to accept and carry with honor more responsibility, we will give you more privileges that go along with your carrying the responsibilities that they deserve. But you are going to learn here before you're done. You don't get privileges in this world unless you accept the responsibility that goes with them. I like this guy. See, if the world understood that principle, we'd have a better world, wouldn't we? Everybody wants the privileges. Nobody wants the responsibilities. Folks, sex is a privilege. Sex is not a right. It's a privilege. And with a privilege comes what? A responsibility. Thank you very much. And you know what God calls that responsibility? Yeah, the M word, gang. That's right. He calls it marriage. I've had lots of people say to me, oh, you know, we're real committed. We're just not married yet. So we ought to be able to have sex because we're committed. To which I have said, hey, if you're not committed enough to get married, you're not committed enough to have sex. So I don't know what your reasons are. Whatever your reasons are, they're your business. But I'm sorry. If you're not committed enough to get married, you're not committed enough to have sex. Now let's talk about this for a second. Why is it so important to have some rules to this thing called sex? Why is this so critical? Well, I want you to look at another passage in the Bible. It's in the New Testament. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It's page 809. In fact, we flashed it on our scripture video earlier. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It's page 809. And here's what it says. Verse 18. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins that a man or a woman commits are outside the body. But the person who sins sexually sins against his or her own body. You say, Lon, what does that mean? Well, I have to be honest and tell you, I don't know for sure. I really don't know exactly what that means. I do know this much. It means this, that when I break God's rules about sex, this is a special kind of disobedience. It is a special kind of infraction. It brings penalties and it brings damage and it brings harm that is different from the kind of harm that you bring on yourself when you do almost any other thing. Now, I don't fully understand what this means, but I know it means that. I have never in all my years as a pastor, almost 16, had anybody sit in my office, particularly any young gal, and cry uncontrollably because she cheated on an exam in school. I've never, in my 16 years of being a pastor, had any young girl or guy sit in my study and weep because they said something nasty about their friend at school. Is that sin? Is that wrong? Sure. Never had anybody sit in my office and cry and weep because they dishonored their parents or because they coveted somebody else's property. Or because they were jealous. All those things are breaking God's laws, right? But I tell you, friends, I cannot count, and I mean this literally. There are dozens and dozens and more of people who I have had sit in my office and weep because of sexual sin in their life. Now, I can't explain exactly what there is about this that damages and hurts us as people more than other things. I'm not that smart, but I just know it does. And God's Word says it does. And so because of that, God has warned us. There are boundaries for this thing. And sex is beautiful, and God's an advocate, and He's in favor, and He made it, and He wants it done. But there are certain boundaries in which it is good and constructive, and there are boundaries outside of which it is terribly harmful and destructive. Do you ever think about the fact that God will allow one marriage partner or one person or whatever, God will allow almost anybody to do almost anything for you that your husband and wife could do for you? For example, would God allow, if you're married, somebody else to wash your clothes? Sure. Would God allow somebody else to fix your meals? Sure. Would God allow somebody else to come over and wax your floors? I hope so. Would God allow somebody else to come over and cut your grass? Sure. Would God allow somebody else to come over and wash and wax your car? Yeah. Would God allow somebody else to floss your teeth? If you could talk them into it, sure. There's nothing anywhere in the Bible that says that you can't get somebody else to floss your teeth, wash your clothes, wax your car if you're a married person. But you know what's interesting? There's only one thing in the entire Bible that God says, if you're married, He will not allow anybody else to do with you or for you, and that's sexual relations. This is a private deal, and it's aimed at increasing the level of commitment and increasing the level of intimacy, at increasing the level of dedication of one person for the other in a marriage union. It is like super glue, folks. That's what it's meant to be. Like bonding cement in a marriage relationship. And because it has that unique role, hey, washing floors doesn't do that. Waxing cars doesn't do that. Flossing teeth does not accomplish that goal. But sex does. And because of that, God says, this is something very special, reserved for a husband and a wife in a marriage context. They say, oh, Lon, this is just old-fashioned. I mean, we knew you were going to say this. I don't even know why I wasted my time and came tonight. I knew you were going to say this. Well, yeah, I'd be disappointed if you thought I was going to say anything else to you. But you know what, my dear friends? I am so burdened and so concerned about the fact that we're not telling it the way it is in the Church of Jesus Christ today. We're just not telling it the way it is. We're accepting things, and we're justifying things, and we're allowing things, and we're overlooking things that we have no authority from the Word of God to do, and we have no business doing, because we're hurting people. We're damaging people by letting them think that they can violate the Word of God and use this volatile thing called sex in the way God says you're not supposed to use it, and that they're going to escape scot-free. It's not going to happen. I had a girl in my office, this about 2 weeks ago, and she came in and we were talking, and she came in to talk to me about breaking up with a boyfriend. Fine. So we talked a little bit about breaking up with a boyfriend. And as we were talking about breaking up with the boyfriend, I said to her, well, can I ask you a question? I said, did you have sex with your boyfriend? And she's like, oh, what? Did you have sex with your boyfriend? What? I said, I don't know any foreign language, so I think I'm speaking English. Did you do the wild thing with your boyfriend? Oh, that. Yeah. And she fell apart. Right there. I mean, just lost it. Now, I knew she had, because I could tell the way she was talking about breaking up with her boyfriend. Look, there's a lot of guys who are jerks, and they should be broken up with. That's how I see it. And breaking up with a jerk is not a disaster. Breaking up with a jerk is a fairly constructive thing to do in your life. The guys aren't laughing, girls, but that's okay. They don't have a clue yet. They haven't got it. But anyway, when somebody comes to talk to me about breaking up with a boyfriend and we're into major, major crisis, I don't even have to ask the question. I already know. We're just not talking about breaking up with a boyfriend who was a jerk. We're talking about how to work through the fact that I slept with this jerk. And now we're not getting married. I had justified it by saying we are getting married, but now we're not getting married. And now what am I going to do with this thing I've got in my life? How am I going to handle this? How am I going to process this? Why do this to yourself? You know, I have the married couples that come in to see me, the engaged couples to get married. I'm running about 80% right now of those couples who, by the time they've come to see me, and I ask them about the wild thing question, they have to say, yeah, we've already slept together. Now, I'm talking Christian couples who go to McLean Bible Church and have been coming here for years, and many of them grew up in Christian homes. Some of them went to Bible college, and they've had intercourse. 80%. Might even be a little higher. I've never kept exact statistics. 80 may be low. How do we explain that? Well, we're not telling people the real truth. We're not telling people, hey, I don't care how you justify this and how you explain it. God says, don't do it. You say, well, Lon, I got three questions. Okay, ask them. Number one, how are we going to know whether we're compatible if we don't have sex? I mean, maybe we'll get married and it won't work. So, you know, I mean, this is an important thing. And you know what? This is not totally humorous. A lot of us come from broken homes. A lot of us watched marriages break up. We were the children and we watched. A lot of us know the pain and the heartache of divorce, either in our parents or in our own lives. And a lot of us read the papers enough to know the statistics are not good for marriage these days. And there's some seriousness where people are saying, hey, if we don't live together, if we don't share the same toothpaste, you know, if we're not in the bed together and we don't try this thing out, how we know it's going to work? I had a guy say to me once, well, you know, you try on skiing boots before you buy them. I'm sorry, I didn't say it. I'm telling you what he said. All right. So you say, Lon, how do you answer that? Well, the first thing I'd tell you is that God says that you can be absolutely sure that whoever you marry, you're going to be incompatible. Promise. I promise. You say, no, you're really depressing. No, you can't take two sinners and put them under the same roof and get compatibility. It doesn't work. It can't happen. You can't take two people who are primarily wired to look out for themselves first, and by the way, gang, we all are, put them under the same roof and start off with compatibility. Uh-uh. And I always have these couples who go in and go, we're never going to fight. We've been dating 3 years. We've never had a fight. Huh. I know one thing. Either one of them hasn't been honest or they've had a lobotomy. One or the other. This doesn't happen in real life. People don't live like this if they're being true and honest. And so this whole idea of compatibility is a big farce. Brenda and I have been married almost 25 years. We are not compatible. We have never been compatible. We never will be compatible. True. We argue every day about everything. We don't see anything the same. It's true. I'm telling you the truth. I'll give you an example. We're cutting the grass this week and I found a dead chipmunk in the yard. I say, what has this got to do with anything? Well, just listen. All right, it'll go somewhere. Just trust me. Okay. So I found this dead chipmunk in the yard. So you know what I did with it? I wrapped it up in newspaper and I threw it in our big outside trash can to wait for trash day, which is on Tuesday. So Brenda says to me, what did you throw in the trash can? I said, oh, it's just a good nothing. You know, she said, what was that? I said, it was a dead chipmunk. She said, what? A dead chipmunk? You threw a dead chipmunk in the trash can? She said, why don't you take it back in the woods and throw it back in the woods? I said, well, because I didn't feel like walking back into the woods. The trash can was closer. I said, the trash is going to pick it up. It'll be gone in 3 or 4 days. She said, boy, you really grew up in the city, didn't you? She said, do you know what happens with something dead in 3 or 4 days? I said, I don't know. What happened? She said, it begins to stink. I said, well, how bad can it stink between now and Tuesday? And now in 90-degree weather. How bad could it stink? She said, and it gets these little white things that crawl around in it. I said, oh, Brenda, just, you know, it's nothing. It'll be fine. So I came home this afternoon. And there's this really rancid odor. I'm not lying. And I'm like, gosh, what is that? So I walked in the house and Brenda said to me, don't take your clothes off. Don't take your shoes off. You turn your parts right around and you go out in that trash can and you find that chipmunk. And you take him to the woods. You haven't heard the best part yet. Things had been thrown on top of the chipmunk since the last time I was in there. He was down in. So by the time I dug down to him, I was down a couple layers in this big old trash can. And guess what there were crawling all around on this little thing? You got it. Little old white maggots all over this thing. And you know, I have this talk this morning, if you were here, about a job you don't really like to do, but you got to finish. Man, I thought, God, I wish I'd have done this by the time this morning came, because this would have been a better one to tell. I had to get in there and fish that old cruddy chipmunk out. And then the worst part was, when I got in the house, guess what? You know, don't you? The four words every husband hates to hear. What are they? Ready, ladies? You got it. I told you, nobody is compatible. It doesn't work. Listen to what this guy said. This is a USA Today. Title of the article is Cohabitating First Doesn't Secure the Knot. Here's what he said. Practice doesn't necessarily make perfect. In an era when living together is often a prelude to marriage, evidence is mounting that the experience is no guarantee of wedded bliss. In fact, if you live together before marriage, the odds that you will divorce are higher. Come look at it if you don't believe me. Are higher than if you had never shared the toothpaste beforehand. Almost all studies show a higher divorce rate for those who cohabit than for those who do not, says Jeffrey Lawson, a marital therapist. One study shows up to 50% greater chance of divorce if you live together first. Answer to question number one, how are we going to know if you're compatible? Trust me, you're not. And living together is not going to improve it. It's going to make it worse, chances are, statistics say. But that doesn't mean you can't have a successful marriage, because marriage is not built, listen to me carefully, on being compatible. It's built on being committed. You understand what I'm saying? Brent and I are together 20-some years later because we're committed, not because we're compatible. And you don't need to live together to know you're committed. How about this question, Lon? The second one. Even if I wanted to live like this, I'm too weak. Who's going to help me? How am I going to do it? Well, you know what I do for couples that come in to see me? That's right. I've got the dreaded contract. Here it is. Here's a copy. Real live copy. Not signed, but a live copy. And you know what I say to people when they come in if they've been sleeping together? I say, now look, here's the deal, gang. I'm not going to marry you if you're sleeping together. And so if you want me to marry you, you got to stop it. We're going to knock it off. That's all. And here's a contract, and you're going to sign it. And then the guy is going to report to me every Sunday and let me know whether the contract is enforced for the past week. And he doesn't have to talk to me. I don't need a big conversation. Just give me a thumbs up or thumbs down in the lobby. If I see a thumbs up, I know we're doing all right. If I see a thumbs down, we need to talk. And if you break this, then I'm not going to show up and marry you, and you explain to your parents why I'm not at the wedding rehearsal. You tell them why I'm not there. Want to hear what it says? Number one, hands off. No physical contact below the neck, period. Now I always get some smart aleck who says, you mean we can't hold hands if our hands are hanging below our neck? Don't be an idiot, all right? You know what I'm talking about. Number two, no heavy kissing. Say, well, what's the difference between that and the other kind? About 45 seconds. Number three, intercourse is absolutely out of the question. Number four, there's no spending the night at one another's houses. Oh, gosh, you know, here was the classic. Well, he was just tired and he slept on the couch. Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's right. My dad was a millionaire, too. Maybe he even did sleep on the couch. Maybe so. But that's not the point. The point is you don't belong at her house. That's the point. You don't belong there because some neighbor's going to see you coming out of her house at 7 o'clock in the morning, and they're not going to think you slept on the couch, pal. They're going to think you slept in her bed with her. Why would you do that to your girlfriend or your fiancé's reputation? Number five, no time alone at one another's residences or parking alone in places where sexual contact could easily occur. I tell them, if you want to see a movie, go down to the multiplex. If you want to have dinner, go out. If you want to watch television, go find a bar. Go anywhere, but don't go to one another's houses. You don't have to drink to go in a bar. All right. But stay out of those cozy little on the couch, you know, snuggly, wuggly little. That's trouble. No changing clothes at each other's houses. And number seven, no wearing apparel that is suggestive or says, grab me. All right. You say, Lon, that's prehistoric, man. I mean, the cavemen didn't even live like that. You know, this went out with the dinosaurs. Oh, yeah? Well, I'll tell you something. It didn't go out with the dinosaurs. And when these were considered to be normal for dating relationships, we didn't have 50% of all marriages ending in divorce either, folks. We didn't have sexual abuse of children. We didn't have pedophilia. We didn't have the stuff we've got today. I'll take my chances with this contract. And I'm telling you what, you do this as a Christian couple, and when you get married, you will be glad for the rest of your life that you did it that way. You'll have something to tell your children, and you won't have to lie to them about what it was like when you dated. What's the answer to how to keep it clean? You find somebody who's going to hold you accountable. That's the whole point. Whether it's a friend or a brother or a roommate or some Christian that's mentoring you or a pastor, whoever it is, you find somebody, if you've got a problem in your dating relationships, that's going to hold you accountable and hold your feet to the fire and give them something to use that's got some teeth to it. Last of all, say, well, Lon, what if I've blown it? I mean, what if it's already too late? I mean, you know, what if the horse is out the barn already, you know? It's kind of late to close the door, you know what I'm saying? I had a gal come in to see me not too long ago, and she said, you know, when I was 17, I let this guy have me. And she said, and after it was over, I knew it was a mistake. She said, but I figured, well, I've lost it now. I'm not a virgin anymore. So what the hell? She said, I mean, what difference does it make anymore? And it just went totally crazy. She got herself pregnant. She had to have an abortion, had to fly to Kansas City to do it. And when she finally came to see me, I mean, her life was just a disaster zone. And she said, what difference does it make? Once I'd lost it, it was gone. And I said to her, no. You're so wrong. That's wrong. It's never too late to reclaim your integrity. It's never too late to take control of your life. It's never too late to decide you're going to do it God's way. Never too late for that. And after the first time, that's when you should have reclaimed your integrity and said, we're going to do it God's way, instead of saying, what the hell? And I don't care what's happened in your life or where you are on this, let me just say, no matter where you are, it's not too late to reclaim your integrity and to take control of your life and to do it God's way. And I love, there's a verse in the Bible that when I first became a Christian, the man who led me to Christ gave me, is kind of like a, I don't know, what he called it, a life verse or something. And here's what it says. It's in the Old Testament. It's in Joel's prophecy. Joel 2:13. Here's what it says. It says, and the Lord shall restore to you the years that the locust plague has eaten. My life was like a locust plague had come through when I was 21 years old. Every part of my life was stripped bare, like a bunch of grasshoppers just ate it all up. And this man said to me, hey, look, if you'll reclaim your integrity and if you'll make God first in your life, God will restore those years to you and he'll put fruit back on those stalks. And you know what? He did, and he'll do it for you. God will restore to you the years the locusts have eaten. If you feel like he's eaten them, God will give them back to you. If you're willing to turn around and say, all right, God, that's enough of that. I'm going to reclaim my integrity. I'm going to take control of my life back with your help. And we're going to do it your way. We're going to do it your way. I love the fact that God is the God of the second chance, and the third chance, and the fourth chance, and the fifth chance. And I hope if you're here tonight, no matter where you stand on this, and I don't know where you stand, but if you've broken God's laws on this, let me just reassure you, God's willing to give you a second chance, let you start over, and let you become a virgin all over again in his sight. You say, but yeah, Lon, but, you know, particularly if I'm a girl, you know, I mean, I'm going to have to tell some guy at some point, you know, what I did. And if it's a fine Christian guy, and if he's really walking with God, he's not going to want me if, you know, I mean, don't you believe that? That's not true. That's not true. If he's the man for you, and if you're the woman for him, he'll love you, he'll forgive you, and he'll make it a non-issue. God will see to that. You reclaim your integrity if you're a woman or a man. You start doing it God's way. You leave the rest of it to God. God will take care of the rest of it. Let's bow our heads together. I want us to take just a moment of silence, and we're not going to raise any hands or do anything else that would embarrass anybody. But if you're here tonight and there needs to be a change in your life, a change in your actions when it comes to this area of life, sexual activity, how you handle it, if you want God to give you a second chance and wipe the slate clean, make you a virgin again in His sight, and restore to you the years the locust of Eden, then in these quiet moments that we're going to take in just a second, I want you to tell God that. Make a commitment before God that with His help, you are going to reclaim your personal integrity. You are going to get control of your life. And you're going to obey God. Dear Heavenly Father, I realize that in taking the position that we've taken this evening, that we're going 180 degrees against the current and the stream of our culture. But Lord Jesus, what we've talked about tonight, You know, is what's right and what's proper and what's healthy and what's healing when it comes to sexual activity. And the part of the reason the world is so incredibly screwed up is because they've refused to go in the direction on this that You've said. So help us not worry about what our friends think, what our roommates do. But Lord, help our heart to be, what does God say will make our life rich and fulfilling and rewarding and functional? And help us follow that. For folks here this evening who need a change in their personal habits, I want to pray that You would motivate them, You would encourage them, and You would strengthen them tonight to reclaim that integrity that perhaps they've given away and to step forward and say, God, from now on, I'm doing it Your way. Thank You, Father, that when people do that, when I did that, You did restore to me the years the locust. And I know You'll do it for every guy and every gal here. Assure them of that in their hearts. And Lord, by faith, let them step out and give You the chance to do that. We pray these things in Jesus' name.